The sermon today is entitled Hearing from God. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word in Habakkuk chapter 3, beginning with verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. We are encouraged in the reading of God's holy word from Isaiah chapter 55. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Our prayer this morning is that God would bless the reading, the hearing, and the application of His perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, today, as we turn to the last chapter of Habakkuk, we are turning to see our prophet make a turn. This last chapter is a prayer by our prophet, where many of the principles that we've learned so far in this book are going to be applied. And it's actually good to read the whole of this chapter at once. I would encourage you to do that. We're going to have the opportunity to do that several times now over the next few weeks as we work our way through chapter 3. Now, our prophet, as we arrive here in the final chapter in this prayer, our prophet's thinking has really changed from chapter 1 to chapter 3. There's been a great transition that has taken place. And he is now reflecting upon all of the things that God has revealed about himself and his plan. Remember, when we first started, just to catch us up to where we are today in chapter 3, we first started in chapter 1. The things that should have been a comfort to our prophet were not a comfort to our prophet. And remember, he came to God complaining about certain things. And then God answered the complaints, told him what was happening. But then you recall the prophet comes back and he wasn't happy with that answer. And we found many practical applications there, because that kind of thing never happens to us. We never complain about God's answers. Of course, we do. That's the application. That's a very common response, that God gives us the answer, we just don't like it. And so we've worked our way through that, and we've seen that Habakkuk was offended by God's sovereignty. That's another thing we see quite commonly, and maybe in your own life you've been at that point where you were offended by God's sovereignty. We've seen that in our prophet. But only when our prophet listens to God, when he reflects upon what God says, does he find comfort in the attributes of God. And I would suggest to you that that's one of the reasons why so many Christians are frustrated today, is they're not listening and hearing God. So, for you and I today, we need to hear God in order to put the pieces together to understand the world in which we live, to understand the God that we worship. So today, let's begin to examine the third chapter by looking at verse 2 and noticing how important it is to hear God. To hear God. It's one of those basic, simple things. But we pause because it's something we struggle with. We do. We struggle with hearing what God is saying in His Word. And there are some reasons for that, and we're going to go through some of those this morning. We want to see that this is something that we do struggle with. So we want to stop and look at verse 2, spend some time here. We want to see today that our prophet prays, first of all. Secondly, we want to see that our prophet hears. And then thirdly, our prophet fears. We want to connect those three things together as we look at verse 2. Each of these steps, actually, are so very practical in the life of the Christian. And each of them are steps that we tend to skip. We don't always pray as much as we should. We don't hear God when He speaks. And as we'll see, we seldom really fear God in the way that we should fear God. Now, a few things to note from verse 1. You notice we went over verse 1. But I did want to point out to you that the statement in verse 1, the prayer, is on Shigi Anot. Now, it's commonly believed that this is a musical term, and perhaps this prayer by our prophet was sung in some way, in some fashion. And so I want to acknowledge that, because sometimes, especially being psalm singers, as some folks in opposition to singing the psalms will sometimes turn to this chapter. They'll say, see right there, there's something else in the Bible that you're supposed to sing that's not in the psalms. And so they'll want to say that this is proof that we don't only sing the psalms. That's our position, that we only sing the psalms. And so when folks want to oppose that, verse 1 of Habakkuk chapter 3 is sometimes the place they'll go. Well, I would want to say in opposition or an answer to that particular view that we're really not sure how Habakkuk chapter 3 is supposed to be used. Now, it's God's word. We can use it as God's word is used. But how is it supposed to be sung? Is it supposed to be sung in worship? Is it supposed to be sung in battle? Who knows? Is it a prayer? Is it supposed to be for worship? We don't know. We actually don't even know if it was sung at all. We assume, because this is a thought to be a musical term, it was sung. But it's very interesting that we may not be sure about how we're supposed to use Habakkuk 3 musically, but we are sure about how to use the Psalms. Right? We have direct commands about singing the Psalms. We don't have a command to sing Habakkuk. But I do think it's very interesting as well to notice that Habakkuk chapter 3 is the inspired word of God. So if we did sing Habakkuk, we're not singing an uninspired hymn. And I think it's interesting, I've seen it used in this way, that sometimes folks who want us to sing uninspired hymns will quote from Habakkuk chapter 3. That's a failure at the very beginning, because Habakkuk chapter 3 is inspired, whereas a man-written hymn is not. Okay, so I didn't want to go past that without mentioning it today. But we do want to see that sometimes folks who want to sing other parts of the Bible will turn here. And that's certainly a different argument than singing uninspired hymns. So, now, as we transition and begin to look at verse 2 and in chapter 3, let's remember that this is a prayer. This is a prayer to God. So let's receive some good encouragement today toward prayer and listening to God. First of all, let's note that our prophet in chapter 3 prays. He prays. Habakkuk is responding to what God has revealed about himself. Now, what has God revealed about himself in the first two chapters of Habakkuk? Well, he's revealed a lot. We've reviewed some of that. But so far we've seen in God's word to Habakkuk that God has revealed sin. Right? He's revealed the sin of Babylon, and he's revealed the sin of Judah. And I think in an indirect way, he's revealed the sin of Habakkuk. Haven't we seen that? As our prophet is coming and accusing God unjustly, improperly, we've seen God correct our prophet. So God has revealed sin. He's revealed those who have sin in the first two chapters. God has revealed the future, has he not? He's revealed that Judah would fall, that Babylon will be judged someday. God has revealed his nature. He revealed his sovereignty in chapters 1 and 2. We've seen that. We spent some time on that. And God has also revealed the answers to some very difficult questions. You recall some of those that we've looked at so far? Remember the complaints of our prophet? Why do sins go unpunished? Well, God addressed that, did he not? What about why does God use sinful people? Habakkuk had a big problem with that, but God tells us why and how he does that. God answered those difficult questions. Why does God punish sin at all? He reveals that here in the first two chapters of Habakkuk. Then what does Habakkuk do when God reveals himself? Habakkuk prays. I think it's a very significant thing to note today, that prayer is in response to God's word. Prayer is a response to God's word. Now, prayer in a general sense is the natural response of God's people. That's what we ought to do. And whether we find ourselves in good times or bad times, we are driven to pray. Many biblical examples of this throughout the history of God's people. When we are blessed, we are compelled to give thanks. When good news comes to us, we are compelled to give thanks to God and to acknowledge that good that comes in our lives. But we're also compelled to pray in difficult times. And that's what our book here is about. A difficult time. Difficult circumstances compel us to pray. And then difficult answers compel us to pray. Think of how often then, and this is the point I want to make here, think of how often that prayer is in response to something. Prayer is in response to something. And we often think of prayer at the beginning, but let's also think about prayer at the end. Prayer is a response to God's word. And I think there's some good encouragements here. Okay, and one of the things I want to notice as we're doing sort of a big picture of this book itself is to notice how Habakkuk's prayers progress. Have you noticed that as we arrive now in chapter 3? We didn't read the whole of the prayer, but as we're going to go through and see some of the things he prays about, we're going to see that Habakkuk's prayers grow in meaning and complexity and in faithfulness. Now, at first, our prophet prays in desperation and in anger. But now he prays in peace and confidence. I'd like us to notice today how our prayers change as we grow in our faith. Our prayers change as we grow in our faith. Think about what kinds of prayers that you had when you were first saved, when you first came to know the Lord, however many years ago that was. And then think about the kinds of prayers that you have today. Has there been a change? How are your prayers today? Do you pray angry? Do you pray confused? And do you make harsh statements toward God like we saw in chapters 1 and 2? Do you question God in your prayers? Do you doubt God's faithfulness in your prayers? Or do your prayers resemble more of what we're going to see in chapter 3? A faithful, calm, reflective prayer. I think we're challenged today by chapter 3 to grow in our prayer. How have your prayers changed in your Christian walk? How have they grown? Why have your prayers changed? Have your prayers changed? Why haven't they changed if they've not changed? Over time, we ought to see that we begin to lean more and more upon God, that we learn more and more about God, and our thought toward God should change over time. That's a simple principle that we might miss if we don't do the big picture thing. It changes over time. And I want to encourage you in your prayer life that it should be a reflection of your spiritual growth. There's a connection there. Those who are confident and knowledgeable of God, don't run to God in anger and doubt God. And we may have our moments, but that's not a regular thing in our prayer. Should be more of a confidence and a knowledge that God is the one who is faithful. We're the ones who are unfaithful. We're the ones who don't know what's going on, but God does. I want to encourage you in that. Like our prophet, we don't have to be confused about the nature of God. God's revealed himself in his word. And we noted several times where Habakkuk should have known certain things about God from what had been revealed up to that point, but he didn't. We have God's word, which so clearly shows us his sovereignty, his holiness, his perfection, his control over the things that are happening and his judgment toward sin. With this knowledge of God, we should be pressed on toward prayer, but toward a different kind of prayer. We pray differently the more we know God, the more closely we walk with Christ. Now, this is a helpful encouragement to you, and I had to think about this week. I don't know that I always do this, but I wanted to encourage you to remember that prayer is not only to encourage us to hear from God in His Word, but prayer is also a response from hearing from God. You see the difference between the two? We want to know what God says, we pray, and we go to His Word. But when God tells us what He says, then our response is to pray and apply. And sometimes we get confused where we're at in that process. Have you ever noticed that? That's what we saw in Habakkuk. God had already told Habakkuk the answer, but Habakkuk wanted to go back to the beginning and say, no, I want a different answer from you. I want you to explain it so that I like the answer. You see, that's getting the two things confused. Prayer is at the beginning and prayer is at the end. Now, I want you to see today that Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, is we're going to spend a few weeks on this, is a response to hearing from God. It's a response. Now, this is a very good practice for all of us when we read God's Word or we hear God's Word. Pray beforehand that you will hear, and then pray at the end after you hear. You see how those prayers can be different in their very nature? Pray first that the Holy Spirit would help us to listen, but pray last that He would help us to apply. Those are two different things. So to you today, do you begin and end your time in God's Word in prayer? It's a very good practice. It's something we ought to do. We see a good principle applied here in chapter 3 of Habakkuk. This is a prayer of response. This is a prayer at the end. This is a prayer when God's said everything He's going to say, and then it's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply that to us. That prayer at the end is different than the prayer at the beginning. Now, in Habakkuk's prayer in chapter 3, we have an example of a prayer of response. A prayer of response should be humble because we've been exposed to the Word of God. Can anyone come away from the conversation that we've seen in chapters 1 and 2 and be proud of themselves? Chapter 3 is going to be amazingly humble. And that's a good encouragement to us as we go through the chapter. Humility in our prayer. We didn't see a lot of humility in chapter 1. I want to keep emphasizing that. There's a difference. A prayer of response should be detailed with specific concerns noted. After you've come away from God's Word, we don't come away from God's Word with vagueness or with ignorance. It's been revealed. There it is. Make application in your prayer of response. A prayer of response should be a prayer of action with steps taken. Something happens when we're exposed to God's Word. We don't find ourselves praying to receive God's Word and to know what God wants. We go to His Word, we see what He wants, and we don't walk away and say, well, I wonder what God wants from me. And that's the general step of a Christian. It usually is. That's where we fail. We want to know what God says. We go to the Word, we see it there, but you know, that doesn't quite fit with what I wanted to hear. And so then we go back and we go through the whole process again. And the whole point today, in our second point, it's essential to our prayers to hear from God. To hear from God. You can pray all day and all night. If you're not praying in a knowledge of what God has said in His Word, you're not hearing from God. And one of the things we want to note as we turn to not only see that Habakkuk prays, but that Habakkuk hears, is let's note that hearing from God has changed over time. God speaks in different ways in different times. We don't need to expect an audible conversation with God as we see in the book of Habakkuk, but can we make application from it? How do we hear from God today? we go to His Word. That's how we hear from God. Even with the audible words of God to God's people and to God's prophets, they still did not submit. We see that's the outcome there of hardened hearts who hear the audible word of God. They still didn't listen. They still didn't hear from God. So let's not think in some way today that we are second class or we've got less of a knowledge of God because we have only a written word. We have what God has intended for us to have. And we can know everything God wants us to know in that written word. There's no deficiency in it. Now, if there's something that God hasn't told us, then guess what? God doesn't want you to know it. And that's another point of frustration with Christians, is they want to know things about God or that God intends to do that God has not revealed in His Word. And so they'll go to His Word expecting and go away disappointed. That's not how you hear from God. You hear from God by hearing what He says. Now, hearing from God is a great blessing. Not hearing from God is associated with curse. Hear the words of Amos chapter 8. We're blessed here that God speaks to us. Silence from God is a form of judgment. Amos 8, 11 and 12. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God, that I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, not a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. We are blessed today that we have the word of God before us. We are blessed. 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 1. This is we're going to get to this very soon. I'll have to begin preaching through 1 Samuel sometime this summer. So I didn't want to jump ahead and spoil 1 Samuel 3, 1. But listen to the first verse. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There wasn't a widespread revelation. Now that's an interesting thing to think about, with the word of the Lord being rare. We're blessed today. See the blessing that you have as a child of God by having the complete revelation of God to man. You have the complete Word of God. Let us not take it for granted today in our desire to hear from God. We want to say today that hearing from God is essential for the Christian life. It's essential. Now, some of the things I'm saying today may seem to be obvious, but they're things that we need to talk about. Hearing from God is essential in the Christian life. And a good example of this is again in 1 Samuel 3. We'll get to this in a few months again. But the young Samuel hears from God, and the message is bad news. It's of judgment. But Samuel is faithful to deliver that unpopular message. Samuel's response when God spoke to him was, "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." Wonderful chapter for you to reflect on this Lord's Day in the afternoon with your families. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 3 about how we're supposed to hear God. How blessed that we would be today if this were our attitude every time we approach the Word of God. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." I don't find that that's always my attitude toward the Word of God. Sometimes, and we'll see, we'll confess, because we're wanting today to talk about listening and hearing, not just about running our eyes over the words. You know, sometimes when we go to the Word of God, our eyes are moving and our we're not engaged. Let's also confess today that often when we go to the Word of God, we're searching for what we want to hear. How many times do we sit down with God's Word and we turn to the thing we need to hear at that particular moment? Isn't that interesting how we do that? Now, God can use that. It's still His Word. But it often shows how little we think of God's Word, that we can't find the instruction for what we need at that particular time in the book of Leviticus, or in the book of Amos, or in a book of the Bible that is neglected. It's all the Word of God. I want to encourage you today to see that there's a subtle but profound difference between these two approaches. Going to the Word of God to see what God says, or going to the Word of God to see what we want to see. And sometimes we cannot even see that very subtle difference. How do you approach the Word of God today? Do you hear from God? Does God speak through His Word? Just a couple of words of caution today when it comes to approaching God's Word. Now, sometimes Bibles have the words of Jesus in red. Not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. Some people think so. But it can be a bad thing. Some folks, I've heard people say this, they'll want to go to the red words first, because the red words are more important than all the other words. And you see, that's just kind of a subtle way that we tend to emphasize one part of God's Word over the other. And it's a silly thing to do, really, to put the words of Christ in red, because they're all His words, the whole of God's Word. Let's desire instead a broad understanding of the words of Jesus from the book of Leviticus and from all of the books of God's Word. We want to hear God when He speaks. Where does He speak? He speaks in all of His Word. Another caution would be to notice that sometimes Christians tend to neglect the Old Testament in favor of the New. Sometimes it's because they prefer the New Testament over the Old, or they don't understand the Old Testament. But we go to the entirety of God's Word to hear from God today. Well, this is one of the reasons, and I prefer this. It's not the only way to do Bible readings during worship. But my preference, and I think there's a lot of wisdom in our consecutive readings from chapter to chapter. I think there's a great benefit to that, because we're reading through chapters that we otherwise would not have read. Now, it's perfectly appropriate to say, well, chapter 6 of this book is really appropriate to the sermon. Let's go read that. But when you do that, then you kind of are, there are books of the Bible that we are not regularly reading as a congregation. And I like that consecutive reading. That was the view of the Westminster Assembly, and they put that into their directory of worship, to read consecutively one chapter from the Old and one chapter from the New in each worship service. So I think that's a good practice. And what does that do for us? Allows us to see chapters that we might otherwise not think to see. But amazingly, those chapters that we read have application that we didn't see if we hadn't read them. So a very good practice. And then lastly, I wanted to give one last warning here. Let's commend the singing of the Psalms for hearing from God. How many Christians today have never sung the Psalms before? So they'll sing a man-made, uninspired hymn and expect to hear from God, when in fact they could be singing the words of God to hear from God. You see the great benefit of singing the Psalms when it comes to hearing from God? Hearing from God is essential to the Christian life. We can, as we've seen, we can run our eyes over the words and not hear what God is saying. We can also go to the specific places in the Bible we like over the others and not hear what God is saying. We can only go to the red words and neglect the black words, and then we won't hear what God is saying. We can neglect the Psalms and we won't hear what God is saying. We can neglect the Old Testament and then we'll not hear what God is saying. Do we want to hear from God today? And let us go to His Word in a comprehensive, responsible way, the entirety of God's Word. And let's not pretend that hearing from God is an easy thing. There's a certain amount of effort that we have to put into, and that is in the study of God's Word. I want to acknowledge the work of the Holy Spirit in hearing from God. I'm not trying to go around that, but I am saying that we can't sit on our bed or our couch without the Word of God and expect that the Holy Spirit is going to communicate to us what God wants of us. That's not going to happen. It has to happen through the Word. It has to happen with effort. And what's the one thing when it comes to God's Word today that Christians don't want to apply? They don't want to apply that effort. They don't want to spend that time in study. But I think we've received an encouragement in our book of Habakkuk toward listening to God. You remember in chapter 2, what did Habakkuk say that he would do? He said, I will watch to see what he will say. Watching. Watching. Watching is hard. Watching is long. Watching requires effort. The study of God's word, to hear from God, is not an easy task. It requires time. And what's one of the things today that we seem to have the least of? It's time. But we still have lots of time for TV and entertainment and all that stuff. You know that application. You know what it is. We actually do have time. God's given it to us. Today's one of those days. But time is required to hear from God. Don't think to hear from God without time, without effort, without putting in the time. Matthew Henry says, those who would rightly order their speech to God must carefully observe and lay before them His speech to them. It's talking about God's Word. For if we turn a deaf ear to God's Word, we can expect His ear, but we can expect no other than that He should turn a deaf ear to our prayers. And he quotes from Proverbs 28:9, one who turns away his law from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. Good quote there from our Matthew Henry. Let's give diligence in the studying of God's Word. Let's give diligence in the hearing of God's Word. You can make this application to the hearing of sermons as well. As you've heard the sermon today, what was the sermon on last week? Do you know the points that were made? Do you know the applications that were made? Did you follow up and give connections with your own life? What about the sermon before that? What about the sermons before that? What about the sermons before that? Are sermons just something that we hear for entertainment or to bide the time and then we're done and we go about our life? But sermons are intended to be the Word of God for you, from God to you, through your elders. So there's definitely an application that needs to be made and an effort. And I always encourage folks, take notes. Keep a log. Keep applications throughout the week of in your family worship time. What was the sermon about? How does that apply here? Make effort to hear from God. Want to hear from God. Now, hearing from God, then, let's wrap up our time today by seeing that it invokes a certain response. In this particular example, Habakkuk not only prays, Habakkuk not only hears, but Habakkuk fears. This is a very appropriate response to God from verse 2. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Now that may seem strange to some folks who aren't Christians. Why would you want to be afraid of God? I thought God was supposed to be like our buddy. You know, you hold hands and walk down the beach kind of thing. But being afraid of God is a very real biblical concept. And we don't want to say that we're afraid of God like we're afraid of a spider or something. Or we're afraid of someone who breaks into our house to steal our TV or whatever. You know, we're talking about a healthy fear, a general fear of God. We read it in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Fearing God is a sermon in and of itself, several. But I wanted to just give you some encouragement here of what happens when we hear all the things that Habakkuk heard. Habakkuk heard some pretty heavy things, some scary things. Actually, the Babylonians, you know, they were some scary folk. They were coming to town, kind of thing. You know, they were going to do some bad things. So Habakkuk then is fearful not only of God, but of God's judgment. We're often today that we may have a healthy fear of God, but we're not too fearful of God's judgment. Do you see that in the modern Christian church where they take advantage of the grace of God? I can do whatever I want. Nothing's going to happen to me. I'm saved kind of thing. You see that? It's a tendency that we have within ourselves to not only neglect the right fear of God Himself, but then we'll also neglect the fear of judgment because we're saved. I wanted to quote, now this is a long quote, and you're going to bear with me because it's easy to hear, but it's from William Bates. William Bates, talking about the fear of God, listen to his counsel here, and he's going to make a distinction between different kinds of fear. I think it's so helpful, so bear with me in this a little bit of length here. William Bates says, love to God that results from his pardoning love to us is singular and supreme, and necessarily produces an ardent desire to please and glorify him, and an ingenious, grateful fear of offending him. The soul that has felt the terrors of the Lord as the holy and righteous judge of the world, and afterward has been revived by the light of his countenance, and has tasted how good the Lord is, how is it possible to resist such dear and immense obligation? In other words, something is required of you when you are one of God's children. And listen to the way he makes this contrast. This is a very, very helpful. William Bates, the clearest discovery of the heart is by reflections on God's mercy. The fear of God's justice is natural. The reverent regard of his goodness is a spiritual affection. There is a great difference between filial fear of the divine goodness that is so becoming the breast of a Christian. Now, filial fear is like familial. We're with God, right? We're His. He's our Father. We're His children. There's a great difference between filial fear of the divine goodness that is so becoming the breast of a Christian and so congruous to our present state, and servile fear. That is the proper character of one who is in the bondage of sin. See, there's a different fear that you and I have of God than the lost person should have from God. They should be in terror before God because they're about to experience His wrath. You and I don't experience His wrath, but we fear the Lord because we know of His character and His holiness and His perfection. And so we would want then to fear disobeying God because His laws are perfect, His ways are perfect. So I'm going to continue on with William Bates here. The filial fear of God is a voluntary affection flowing from love and freely exercised and esteemed the treasure of the soul. Servile fear, the sequel of guilt, is a judicial impression from the sad thoughts of the provoked majesty of heaven. And if the offender could dissolve the bands of conscience, he would throw it off. That's servile fear. Filial fear is mixed with joy. It is the preservative of God's favor towards us. It makes us more circumspect, but not less comfortable. It opposes security, but establishes the assurance of faith. The fear of the Lord and hope in His mercy are united graces. Servile fear, again, this is the contrast, has torment. It is an alarm within that disturbs the rest of the sinner. It is a fretting fire that secretly torments him in his most luscious fruitions. Filial fear restrains from all sin in the heart and life because it dishonors and displeases God. That's an interesting connection with fear, right? We fear what sin will do. Filial fear denies the carnal appetites with sweetness and satisfaction to the soul. It excites us to obey God with choice and complacency. Servile fear induces an abstinence from some sins, which fly in the face of conscience and which the sinner loves, and urges to the outward performance of duties which he hates. The slavish spirit is afraid to burn, but not to sin. You see that difference? He is fearful to be damned, not to displease God. He's fearful to be damned, but he's not fearful to displease God. Filial fear is a serious and habitual constitution of the soul, inseparable from it in all times and places. It is influential into the whole life. Servile fear is a sudden passion and transient, sometimes a sharp affliction, a piercing sermon, awakens a secure wretch into a fit of terror. Filial fear keeps the soul close to God, makes it solicitous, lest any sin should intercept the light of His countenance and obstruct communion with Him. That's what we fear, which is the paradise of a saint. It is the gracious promise of God to His children. I will put my fear into their hearts, and they shall never depart from me. Servile fear makes the sinner shy of God's presence. And as unwilling to find Him as a saint is to lose Him, he is not pleased with solitude, lest the guilty conscience should have time of recollection and should look to the judge above. We talked about that some with Psalm 5 about not wanting to be with ourselves in our silence. He takes no delight in the society of saints and the enjoyment of the ordinances because God is particularly present there. And above all things, he is afraid to die, because then the Spirit returns to God that gave it. In short, the filial fear of God ascends with the soul to heaven and is the eternal respect that the blessed spirits continually pay to his adorable perfections. Servile fear attends the sinner to hell and settles into despair forever. There's a good comparison between the proper fear of God and an improper fear. Now, for the lost, that is a proper fear for their part, because they're not in Christ. They ought to fear those things. So that's a good assessment of that. Now, Habakkuk is drawn toward God. See, we've seen the book progress, that Habakkuk doesn't fear God and run away. What is chapter 3 showing us? That he is moving toward God in fear. That's a proper fear of God. Now, Thomas Manton, one last quote here. Two more. Or Matthew Henry, too. So, apologize for the length of this quote. Thomas Manton says, "As the conscience is enlightened and renewed by the Holy Spirit, it doth not produce such a fear of wrath as before." We still fear God, but we don't fear God's wrath. "But a greater apprehension of the evil of sin, because the increase of light and love, both which entender the heart, as their light and love increase, so doth their trouble about sin. They are ashamed of that folly and filthiness and unkindness that is sin, and are grieved for the relics of corruption. Therefore, if God will spare and not impute their trespasses to them, they are more apprehensive of this mercy than possibly others can be. None see so many sins, and none see such heinousness in sin, as are more deeply affected with it. They have a greater dread of God's holiness, a more sincere respect to his law, a greater reverence for the sentence of it, a more firm belief in his threatenings, a more earnest desire to please him, and so a greater grief for offending him. Therefore, if he will pardon and pass by their infirmities, they are the more apprehensive of the privilege." Are you aware today of what God has done for you as his child? Don't we see in the book of Habakkuk that Habakkuk had no clue at the beginning? Right? We can identify with that, that God was not bringing down an uncontrollable evil all around, and God was just responding to everything. God was controlling the world. And for those who truly know God, who truly understand God's sovereignty, they will fear the greatness of that power and the greatness of his attributes. And I think there's a good connection here with prayer, hearing, and fear. I didn't intend to connect William Bates with Thomas Manton, but they were contemporaries, and Bates actually preached the funeral sermon of Thomas Manton. So a little historical connection there, both talking about the fear of God. Now, one last statement here by Matthew Henry. Not only do we see that we ought to fear God and who he is and his power and his sovereignty, rightly so, but we're saying as well that we ought to also have a fear of the judgment of God. Even as his children, we'll still go through some dark times because of the sins of the church, because of our sins. And that's what Habakkuk didn't see. Matthew Henry, one last quote. Indulge me one more time. Matthew Henry says, "Messages immediately from heaven commonly struck even the best and boldest men into a consternation. Moses, Isaiah, and Daniel did exceedingly fear and quake." So that's a biblical response to being before the presence of God, is to fear him. But besides that, the matter of this message made the prophet afraid. when he heard how low the people of God should be brought, and we'll look at more of this next week, under the oppressing power of the Babylonians, and how long that they should continue under it, he was afraid lest their spirits should quite fail, and lest the church should utterly be rooted out and run down, and being kept low so long should be lost at length. Now we're going to see as we go through the rest of verse 2 in the weeks ahead that next time the prophet prays that the work of God would be revived. We talked in our class this morning about some confusion about revival. We're going to see next week, what does it mean that God's work will be revived? What is revival? How will God's work be revived? And then the next week after that, we'll look at, in wrath, remember mercy. Because those are principles that we need to see in the working out of God's plan. That God is preserving us. That God will revive His work. That God will remember mercy in His wrath. These are wonderful applications that we have in our own lives today as well. Now, the proper response to God's decrees and the nature of God is to fear God in a proper biblical sense. But let's close today by looking at some unpleasant things that might come from hearing from God. Hearing from God is not always hearing of wonderful, happy things. What did Habakkuk hear about what God was going to do? Some daunting, difficult things. Hearing from God means that we might discover our own sin. Hearing from God might mean that we discover the sins of other people. Hearing from God will mean that we will hear the judgment of our nation, of the church, of our city, of our province, wherever we are. If we are in disobedience to God, the Word of God is filled with judgments against those who disobey His Word. Hearing from God means we might learn of judgment. Hearing from God means we might learn of something very hard that we have to do, some great work that is before us. Hearing from God means we have to take the focus off of ourselves. Hearing from God means we have to turn to serve others. Hearing from God means we'll have to take the bad news along with the good. Habakkuk got some good news, right? The just shall live by faith. But the bad news is Judah's about to fall. The good news is the Babylonians will fall later. You'll never see it. But hearing from God is not always what we want to hear. That's a principle for today. The example of Samuel is a good one again as we close. Those who seek to hear from God may hear something they don't want to hear, but they need to hear. Samuel had to deliver some pretty bad news. That's your homework. Read 1 Samuel 3:1. And God's children are called today to prayer. We're called to seek God in prayer and to respond to God in prayer. Not only do we pray at the beginning, we pray at the end. Prayer is a response to what we have learned about God. God, our Father, desires that we would cry out to Him both in our time of need and in our time of reflection. Pray at the beginning and pray at the end. God's children must earnestly listen for the voice of God. God's children must earnestly attempt to hear from God. In our day and in our age, how do we hear from God? From His Word. Good principle to remember. The Word of God is our standard. It is our light. It is our perfect guidance that we cannot live without in the Christian life. In it, God speaks to us. He guides us. He warns us of judgment. He teaches us of His mercy, and He gives us hope of deliverance. He teaches us of His nature, of His sovereignty, of His character, and of His Son. Let's be encouraged today toward that filial fear of God, to take our Christian walk seriously, to consider how we might remove those things that stand between us and hearing from God. That's the last question I have of you and of myself today. What stands between you and hearing from God? What stands between you and hearing from God? Is there something in your life that you need to remove that is causing you not to hear from God? Remove that thing. Run from that thing. run toward hearing God. God's children must be willing to set aside the things that distract us from hearing from Him. The Word must be seen as that which demands the most of our time and our diligence today. If we are to hear from God, let us be about the business of listening. Let us stand and pray.